Thank you, Corinne.
This morning's reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, then verses 12 through to chapter 2, verse 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people, through Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's change of plans. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so, relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand us fully, that you can boast of us, just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you, first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in worldly manner, so that in the same breath, yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you, who I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you, that you would all share my joy. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now, instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes.
We have this morning come to our penultimate talk in the series we've been looking at called Perusing the Paradox, looking at some of the things that the Apostle Paul said to the church of Corinth through his second letter. And though some of the things he was saying seemed a little bit contradictory, they were actually presenting a truth that, when considered a little bit more, can be appreciated. And today we come to the fact that Paul is calling himself an apostle at the start of his letter, but then, as the letter goes on, he keeps away from people. Now, why might that be considered a paradox? Well, that's because the idea of being an apostle is that you are sent to people. The word apostello means to send with a particular purpose. And so therefore, an apostle is one who is authorized by somebody else to go and carry out their will and purpose somewhere else. An apostle is a messenger. An apostle is an ambassador, a representative of an agency who has sent them. So by nature, an apostle is someone who goes to where the people are. And we may not think of it, but Jesus was an apostle. He was the apostle. He was the apostle of apostles, because he was sent by the Father into this world to fulfill the Father's will. And he forgave sins, he healed the sick, he cast out demons, he raised the dead, and in doing so he presented the heart and the will of the Father. And of course he gave his life for us that we may be forgiven. And the writer of the Hebrews grasped all this, so he wrote in Hebrews 3:1, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest." So Jesus was an apostle. And then, of course, we know that when Jesus walked on the earth and started his ministry, and he called together from his huge number of disciples a select 12, and then he called them apostles. This is what it says in Luke chapter 6, verse 2 to 3. "One of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray, spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he designated apostles, those who he would send out." So apostles are those you send out. Now, the Apostle Paul wasn't one of those 12, because at the time when Jesus sent out those 12 apostles, Paul wasn't even converted. He was a deep follower of Judaism, but he hadn't met Jesus yet. And when he did meet Jesus, he knew that God was calling him to become an apostle, one who God was sending out to communicate not just to the Jewish community, but more importantly, perhaps from the world's point of view, he was a messenger to the Gentile community, which includes us. And so Paul, as we saw in our previous sermon when we looked at the identity that we have in Christ, Paul identified himself as being an apostle of Jesus sent by the will of God. That's how he defined himself. And we see at the start of all of his letters that he says those very things to make it clear. This is how I am. This is who I am. I'm an apostle and I'm sent by the will of God. And that's how Paul starts this second letter to the Corinthians. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus, called to go to people. And yet, just a few verses having said that, he's then telling the church, "But I've decided not to come to you." So what's that all about? What's going on? And how might what he was facing, and particularly how he handled what he was facing, how could that help us as we deal with the issues of COVID in our generation, as the nation has experiences a lifting of restrictions tomorrow? What connection could there possibly be between what Paul is talking about here and what we are about to enter into. Now, you might say, Glyn, there is no connection between what Paul is going through and what we are about to go through with COVID. Well, stay with me, and I'll see if I can try and make a connection that you could link with as well as my cryptic mind links with this morning. So what's happening to Paul? Well, Paul is being criticized and judged by the Corinthian church. We can read in Acts chapter 18 that Paul first engaged with this church on his second missionary journey, and then from that he started his third missionary journey and then went and worked in Ephesus for a while. And while he was in Ephesus, we generally understand that he got word of what was happening in the church in Corinth, and it wasn't all good news. They were up to all kinds of behavior that wasn't right, including on one occasion you had somebody who was practicing gross sexual immorality by sleeping with his father's wife. And the church didn't seem to be in any way challenging this behavior. Paul even says, you're proud about it. It's almost the same, wow, look at this man. He's reckless, isn't he? And not doing anything about it. So Paul wrote a letter to the church and speaking about this, we call it 1 Corinthians, and you'll find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he refers to this sexually immoral case, and he says to the church, put him out of the church. This is wrong. He should not, and you should not be associating with this example of sin. And then at the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to come and visit you very soon. So this was Paul's original plan. The end of his first letter, he writes this. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5, after I go through Macedonia, and he's doing that to go and collect some offerings for the church in Jerusalem. After I go through Macedonia, I'll come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. So the last thing that the church in Corinth would have read from Paul was the idea, Paul's coming, maybe we need to get our act together because Paul's coming. But there was a promise there, in a sense, in writing. And of course, we all know that once you put something in writing, you've committed yourself more than just a verbal message that you could then say, well, I didn't really say that, you're misunderstanding, you're forgetting it. Once it goes into writing, then you can end up being held accountable for that. And we know that in today's generation, what you write can be held against you. If people are standing, particularly in a political standpoint, you find that those who are opposing their standing will often trawl through their social media posts or articles that they have written when they were younger, a long time ago, and try and find something that they said all those years ago and now use it against them now in the present. So you have to be careful what you write. But not just what you write. I don't know if you saw this in the paper last week. This is a picture of Nona Faroki, who attended the England versus Denmark Euro match on the 9th of July. And the reason why this got into the paper was that she had said in her workplace that she was sick on that day. And then she went to the match because a friend had got, I think it was by auction or whatever, had got a ticket and made it available to her. So she went, but she got beamed on the screen as part of the football match. So this image got beamed not just in Wembley Stadium, but around the entire world who were watching the match. And so everybody saw her cheering England on, including people from her work. And she got fired from her job, because she had pulled a sickie, and the television gave it away that in fact she wasn't ill at all. She was she may have been sick after England didn't finally get through it all, but if you know what I mean, she lost her job as a result. I think she actually felt it was worth it, because the joy of what she experienced in watching Denmark match. So, but be sure your sins will catch you out. And Paul, of course, wasn't committing any sin by what he had written in sharing his intentions. And he did have this caveat at the end. He says, if the Lord permits. But a lot of people in the church would have said, well, look, Paul has said this is what he's going to do, you know, and he's a man of his word, and so therefore we will expect his arrival. It appears, however, that then Paul changes his plans. Instead of going to Macedonia and then coming to the church in Corinth, Paul said to the church in Corinth, I'm going to come to you first, then I'm going to go to Macedonia, and then I'm going to come back to you a second time, spend a bit of time with you, and then you can send me on my way. And that's what we've read in the 2 Corinthians this morning in chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to let you send me on my way to Judea. So for those people who loved Paul, they would have said, well, this is really good. We're going to get Paul twice. How good is that? But those who were critical of Paul were saying, well, look, you can't trust Paul, can you? He said one thing and done another. He said he was going to come to us after Macedonia, and now he's telling us that he's coming to us first and then Macedonia and then back to us. You just can't trust Paul. He's not a man of his word. That in turn, you would have thought, well, okay, you've got this mixture of opinion, but it all will be fine once Paul arrives in Corinth. Now, the commentators tell us, though it's not totally clear from comparing the scriptures, they suggest that Paul did go to Corinth first and it all went horribly wrong. The people who were criticized him more. They started saying that you haven't done what you said you were going to do. You've changed your plans. You can't be trusted. You say one thing in your letters and then you do something else in practice. And maybe Paul was also trying to address some of the things he'd written in his letter and they didn't like the fact of what he was saying. And so it's understood that Paul left Corinth quite abruptly, went into Macedonia and then wrote a letter that we don't have anymore, a severe letter of rebuke to this church, rebuking their behavior, rebuking their response. And then when he got response back from that letter, he then wrote 2 Corinthians, as we have it in our Bible. And he explains why he didn't come back to them from Macedonia. I'm not coming back, says Paul in that letter probably. I'm not coming back to you because the way you're behaving, until that all changes, I'm not coming back. And in 2 Corinthians, he explains why he made that decision. And so we read in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, verse 23, this is what Paul said as being his final plan. He says, I am God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? So some were calling Paul fickle. He's changing his mind all the time. And Paul is saying, no, it's not because I'm fickle. It's because I love you. And the last visit I had turned out very bad. And I can't come back to you yet until we've got this resolved. Otherwise, things might get worse. So Paul then talks about why he wrote this kind of severe letter to the church. I wrote as I did so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. It's not because I don't like you as a church. It's not because I'm fickle. It's because I love you, church, that I don't want to go back and cause any more harm. So let's keep a distance for a while. Let's get these circumstances sorted, and then hopefully I will be able to come back to you again, and then we'll be able to, in a sense, start afresh. Now, I think there is something in Paul's approach there that we can learn and adopt as churches, not just this church, but all of our churches are in this country, as we seek to worship together in the light of the changing restrictions or the lack of them in regard to the COVID cases. As you're aware, tomorrow is deemed as being Freedom Day. And in England, at least at the moment, all restrictions from a legal point of view are being lifted. And it now becomes responsibility of us to decide what we think is safe and what isn't safe. For some, the removal of restrictions will be greeted with great celebration, and there may be rejoicing in all kinds of places tomorrow because it's masks off, social distancing off, everything's fine. But for others, tomorrow is a day of great concern because COVID cases continue to rise in this country. And churches are one of the many venues that have now been told there are no restrictions placed on churches. It's now up to you as a church to decide how you want to go forward. And as you can imagine, all the churches therefore currently all around the country are trying to decide what's best, not for all the other churches, but for their churches, for their own congregations, based on the demographics and the makeup of their churches. And so they can choose, we can choose, to go back from tomorrow. We can go back to the way we were on the 15th of March 2020, which was the last time that we gathered in this room, totally unrestricted. So we could do that, or we could say we won't do that at all. Because we could do that, but maybe we want to question, should we do that? Seeing as the COVID cases are rising, and the last time when we had the government telling us what we could and couldn't do, the same kind of figures rising meant that everywhere had to shut down. And so what should we do from next Sunday? Should we put all the chairs out and whip off the masks and sing with glee? Is that the right thing for us to do? And if so, would you come? Would you come back? Those who've never come back into the building since we went into lockdown, would you come back if all restrictions have gone? Or actually, because the circumstances haven't changed, would you choose to still stay away because you don't feel it's safe? And probably, if we put it to a vote, we would probably have quite a mixture in the church as to what we should do. There'll be some who will say, I'm only going to come back to worship in the church building if we have no restrictions, or at least if I can sing. And there will be others who will say, well, I'm not coming if there are no restrictions because I don't think it's safe. And as a result, for us to move forward, it's going to be inevitable that whatever decision is made, for some people, it will not be their preferred option. And so what I want to say is, first of all, is that whatever decision is made will be sought to be made with the same attitude that the Apostle Paul had for the church that he wrote to. He wasn't addressing the same issues as us, of course, but he was talking to people who had different points of view on the same issue. For some, they felt that Paul was absolutely spot on in what he said, and others were saying that what Paul was writing is totally unacceptable. But just as there were mixed points of view in the Corinthian church that Paul was writing to, and we recognize there will be mixed points of view here in this church in regard to the idea of returning back, we want to be able to adopt that with the same kind of attitude of love. We want to choose what is the best thing for us as a church out of love for all of those who are part of the church. And so I'm going to ask of the church that we consider a few things as we start to plan as to what worshipping together will be like going into the summer and then into the autumn and the winter. So I'm going to ask three things of us. First of all, that you pray for the trustees of the church who are meeting together on Tuesday night to think and pray about what the recommendations are going to be made. The Baptist Union have now provided us with some guidelines on things that we should consider. And that's what the trustees will be doing on Tuesday night. So please pray for them. They have that responsibility to make sure that how we meet together is safe and godly. And so they'll be doing that on Tuesday night. So please pray for them. Secondly, until any recommendations come from the trustees, I would ask that we keep all of the current restrictive measures in place and we abide by those until further notice. So if any groups that are meeting, even though tomorrow is Freedom Day, please can you stay restricted until other guidance is given from the trustees, so that we're not all saying, well, government said it's Freedom Day, so we can do what we want now in the church building. Please don't. What you do at home is one thing, but whatever you do in the church building, please treat it as if the restrictions are still in place until further notice. Thirdly, please be gracious with one another as restrictions are lifted in this country. And particularly if we see people around us responding in a way that's different to the way we're responding. We might be very, very resistant, or we might be very, very expressionable of joy.
And we'll see other people responding in different ways. And that will be outside of the church, but also inside the church. We need to be gracious to one another because different people will respond in different ways to the current situation. The Baptist Union has given this guidance for churches to consider. So therefore, I thought it would be wise if we read this morning. It says this: we are acutely aware that the process for making these decisions has the potential to be divisive. In some respects, it was easier when rules were more restrictive, but at least definitive. Or definite, sorry. How we make decisions may prove to be as important to churches as the decisions themselves. We appeal to everyone involved to be kind to each other, to listen well, to appreciate the pressure leaders are under, and to compromise accordingly. This is a very vulnerable time for churches, and we ask you to recall the exhortation in Ephesians 4 to be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I think this is a very important attitude to consider in regard to the immediate recommendations that are made, but also if we end up operating one way and then we end up changing our plans further down the line. As was the case with the Apostle Paul, he changed his plans because of unforeseen circumstances. And if our plans do need to change, then we trust we will seek once again to do the changing with the love of the church very much at heart. What we don't want to do is to make rash promises to the church that we can't keep. I think if we're honest, we've had lots of promises, haven't we, as a nation over recent months, or at very least, very good intentions from government and for others saying this is what's going to happen, and then they've had to backtrack because of unforeseen circumstances, and then those people then judged, you know, you weren't right in your decisions, we can't trust you. And we don't want that to happen within the church. We want to make promises that we can keep. Yesterday, this room was filled with people, socially distanced in an agreed way, to celebrate the marriage of Jordan and India. And during that service, they made promises to love and to cherish each other in sickness and in health for the rest of their lives. And part of the encouragement that was brought to them during that service was for them to keep the promises that they have made. And not just on that particular day, not just for the next couple of weeks, but throughout the whole of their married life. Because making promises is a serious matter. When we make promises, we should do so with the intention that we will keep the promises that we have made, but also to only make promises that we know we could make. There's no point making promises that are very rash and unachievable, because we're just destined then to fall, even if they're well-intentioned. I've never been particularly comfortable with the practice of some churches, which is to make very bold statements at the start of every year, promises that the leadership are going to make to the church and promises of what the church are going to do and achieve during that year and all the people who are going to come to faith that year. I'm never particularly keen on that process. I've got no problem with the idea of having faith and trust of what God might do and believing him for big things, but I'm always a little bit more cautious when churches are making bold statements about what they're going to do and what they're going to achieve, because so many unexpected things can stand in the way of those achievements coming about. Having plans and good intentions are fine, but making promises, I think, are another thing. And I'm sure many people made bold promises at the start of 2020 about the radical things they're going to do. It's 2020, 2020 vision. Let's have this great vision for 2020. And then come the end of March, all of those promises, or a lot of those promises perhaps, were never ever fulfilled because of the unforeseen COVID pandemic. So why do I mention all that? Well, I think because Paul makes a helpful comment about promises. He's been accused of not keeping promises, and rather than dwell too much on that particular thing, he turns the attention to the fact of God keeping his promises. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 1:19. He says, "The Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among us by me, Silas, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him It has always been yes, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken to us by the glory of God. God is the God of promise. He keeps all of his promises. Everything that he had promised about the coming Messiah, God fulfilled in the sending of Jesus. So if we said, God, you said you're going to do this, God would have answered, well, yes, I did, and I did it through Jesus. Everything I've promised is yes and amen through Jesus. Jesus is God's yes. And therefore, if we want to be followers of Jesus, we need to understand that Jesus is very much in the scenario of fulfilled promising. So therefore, if we want to walk as Jesus did and seek to emulate the character of Christ, we need to be very careful about the promises we keep. Because Jesus keeps his promises. And if we want to be followers of him, we need to keep ours as well. Be careful, because otherwise we might hurt God or we'll hurt other people if we make rash promises that we don't keep. It says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 25 in the New Living Translation, don't trap yourself by making a rash promise to God and only later counting the cost. So I think those are helpful things for us to be able to consider as we approach Freedom Day or not tomorrow. And I just want to just close by just highlighting one other thing that Paul says in this letter in our reading today that I think is also helpful for us to bear in mind while we're dealing with this transitional period and bringing things back and maybe in stages that we might choose to do so. Having spoken to the church about the reasons why he didn't return to them, he then counsels the church to demonstrate forgiveness. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now, instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Now, who's Paul talking about here? Some people suggest that he's talking about the person or people who had caused the conflict when he first went to Corinth and then left abruptly, and then had to write the severe letter. The person or persons who had stood up against him and criticized him for being fickle and so many other things. And Paul is saying, if that was the case, Paul is saying, look, no matter what this guy did, and no matter how much you rebuked him, don't keep that rebuke going any longer. Forgive him. It's okay. Welcome him back into the fellowship. Or it could be, some suggest, that Paul is talking about this guy referred to in his first letter, who had been sleeping with his father's wife, who they had to put out of the fellowship. Paul had said that. And Paul was saying, look, you have brought judgment upon him, just as I asked you to do in the first letter. Now it's time to welcome this man back. He has shown repentance. He has shown remorse. You can't keep holding this grudge against somebody who's done something wrong if they're showing that they are sorry and they want to be reconciled. And Paul is saying, forgive him. Welcome him back into the fellowship. Either way, Paul is recognizing that the church needs to have a forgiving heart towards people. And Paul was saying, be careful, because if you hold something against somebody, then you become vulnerable to the enemy's attack, because it can lead to bitterness and anger and all kinds of behavior that is not right. And Paul says, look, I want you to know that I'm in the forgiving zone. So he goes on to say, 2 Corinthians 2, he says, anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. He didn't want people saying, well, we can't forgive this person because Paul told us to put him out. Or Paul had something again. Look what he did to Paul. Can't forgive him. Paul was saying, I forgive. So please, you forgive as well. Don't use me as a reason why you won't forgive. I forgive, and I want you to be forgiving. So even though Paul, as an apostle, was keeping away from the church for a while, he still made Jesus known to them by teaching them to practice something that Jesus spoke on so many times, the importance to forgive brothers and sisters. Something that Jesus demonstrated on the cross as he was surrounded by people who were abusing him and criticizing him. And his mind was on forgiveness as he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus had forgiveness on his mind as he was bringing about the means by which we could be forgiven, as he carried the punishment for our sin upon himself. And Paul wanted the church to have forgiveness on their mind as well, to bring healing to any relationships that had broken down. And he wrote this also in another letter, which I close with, Colossians 3:13. He said, "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any one of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." So as we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus, as the perfect example of what it is to live as God the Father intended, then we're given the greatest role model for us to follow, particularly in regard to our interaction with one another. And I want to encourage us to keep all of these things and to keep Christ in mind as we go through this transitional period, the new phase for us as a church and for the churches around the country, responding to these new lifting of restrictions. And because the decisions that will be made could bring some element of contention between us, I urge us to respond to one another in love and to practice, where necessary, forgiveness. If somebody upsets us in this process, please forgive them quickly. And if we know that we have hurt somebody else, then please seek forgiveness from them quickly. And in doing so, we may have a good and godly witness. We may transition correctly during this process. And we too, like the Lord, may be compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. So let's pray into that, and then the band will lead us in a closing time of worship. Lord, I pray that you'll help us as a church, and particularly, Lord, for the leaders this week as they meet together to discuss, that, Lord, we may discern what is right here for Frimley Baptist Church in regard to us meeting again. Lord, there are many of us who greatly desire to be able to sing, greatly desire to not have to wear masks, greatly desire to be able to sit with one another again and for things to look far more normal than they have been for a long period of time. And Lord, we also know there are many folks within the church who are very cautious, very apprehensive, very concerned, who would also long to be back worshipping but do not feel comfortable to do that at the moment. And so I pray for wisdom, Lord, on all those people be meeting to discuss this, for all the decisions and recommendations that are made that might be short-term as well as planning long-term. And Lord, I commend to you, Lord, the whole of the COVID situation. Would pray that the COVID cases may reduce, that will make the decisions perhaps easier to make. Pray for all those who are involved in treating and caring for those who are currently suffering from this latest rise. Pray, Lord, you'll help us to be wise, help us to be loving, help us to be caring and sensitive to one another through this period. Pray you'll help us as we ponder that this week, and Lord, as we think again about that subject next Sunday. And I pray and commend ourselves to you and to all of us, Lord, who are seeking to make known the way forward. I pray, Lord, that we will know you and we will love you and we will be aware of one another and love each other. And you'll be pleased in how we respond to this current situation. So we commend ourselves to you in this particular service, in Jesus' name. Amen.